Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Great to have you tuned in today. I am Jerry Usher, blessed and honored once again to be in the host's chair for Psychelet. Thank you for tuning in, and as has been the tradition for many, many years on this program, Tuesdays are devoted to helping you with whatever is on your mind. Theology questions, pastoral questions, moral issues, apologetics, Scripture, prayer, Mary, the Pope, you name it. It's an open forum Q&A that begins right now. 2 hours coming your way on this Tuesday broadcast. Colin Donovan, Vice President of Theology at EWTN, will be our guest in this first hour. And Catholic Answers Director of Apologetics, Tim Staples, in hour number two. So, like I say, the phone lines are open for you right now, and you are welcome to start loading them up. And I'll just say this, really every day on this show, the lines are very, very busy. But again, on the Q&A open forum shows, it's pretty much anything goes. So whatever is on your mind, and the lines do fill up fast, and they stay full for the entire 2 hours. So here's the number. It's 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Again, you can start calling right now. And by the way, I just want to invite all of you who are listening to tune in to my weekday program on many of these same affiliates via the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's called Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. It airs at noon Eastern time with a replay at midnight Eastern, Monday through Friday. My co-host, Debbie Giorgiani, who, by the way, is on her way to Toledo, Ohio right now to host a pledge drive for Annunciation Radio. We take a kind of a fresh look with your participation. You kind of drive the show as listeners of the program. And we put a topic out there. Debbie and I muse a little bit on it. And then we invite you to take the steering wheel and run with it. So, again, that's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, weekdays at noon Eastern, and a replay at midnight Eastern time on EWTN Radio and many of these same stations. And by the way, just quickly before we get to Colin Donovan, speaking of pledge drives, it is that time of year, Real Presence Radio throughout the upper Midwest and a growing network of stations. They are going to be having their live drive starting tomorrow. Tom Price of EWTN will be there, Sherry Brownwig. So whenever you hear your Catholic radio station come on the air and say, hey, folks, we are listener supported, will you please help us out? Please take that seriously. Please take it seriously, because I don't think I need to convince you to look around right now, and we see the condition of the world and the culture and how things are going. And we need a Catholic voice at the media table, a Catholic voice at the media table. And the only way that that happens is with your prayers and your financial help. So please be sure and support EWTN and your local Catholic radio station whenever they come on the air, and invite you. It's really an invitation from God, quite frankly, to be generous in supporting Catholic radio stations. So we are working on getting the connection with Colin Donovan, so I want to invite you to be picking up your telephone right now, and it's 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And if you're wondering, well, I have a question about the Catholic faith. I wonder if it fits the open forum Q&A. Well, I would venture to guess that it probably does, because, again, we deal with apologetics issues. Maybe you have a question on your own mind or heart. You're not really clear on a Catholic teaching, a doctrine, a practice that we do as Catholic Christians. Well, call up and get clarification on that. Hopefully you're delving into the Scriptures, and maybe you've come across a passage, a verse, a chapter, even a book that you would like a little bit of insight on. You can certainly call about that. The sacraments are always big, you know, explaining the sacraments to those that we know and love, especially if we have non-Catholic friends who are perhaps confused or maybe even challenge you on what you believe as a Catholic. So, again, we talk prayer, spirituality, Mary. Mary is a big part of the open forum Q&A. So the phone number again is 888-318-7884. And as we, again, attempt to establish a connection here, I want to, speaking of the Virgin Mary, a lot of people, when asked, of converts in particular, when somebody asks them, well, were there any obstacles that you had to really work hard to get over? And the church's understanding and teachings on Mary typically are at or near the top of that list. And so Catholic Answers Director of Apologetics Tim Staples has done you a fantastic favor, and the entire world, actually. And Catholic Answers is making his book, Behold Your Mother, available right now for just $9.95. That's 45% off the normal retail price. And this is part of the spring sale going on at Catholic Answers, which, by the way, ends at the goes all the way through the end of this month. All books, CDs, DVDs, e-books, tracks, MP3s, everything is on sale. And if you just go to the shop.catholic.com, you will find information on that. I am familiar with Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. He's been on my Vocation Boom radio program to talk about that. Also Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. And I would just say this to you, you know, if you're looking for the one book that will cover Mary, especially from Scripture, so many people want to know, okay, where is that Catholic understanding about Mary in the Bible? Well, you're going to find that at in Tim's book, Behold Your Mother. And again, it's available at a very, very amazing, deep discounted price right now. So I urge you, you know, during the spring sale, and especially today, tomorrow, whenever you get that first opportunity, go to shop.catholic.com, and you will be able to take advantage of these big, big savings. It's like 15% off on everything, but especially Tim's book is 45% off. Okay, I think we have reached success here. Colin Donovan of EWTN, he is the Vice President of Theology at that network, is with us on Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Colin, how are you?
Oh, pretty good, Jerry. How are you doing?
Doing well. It's good to talk with you again. And as we see these first calls coming in and getting screened, why don't you share with folks a little bit about your role at EWTN, including I know that you're the Friday host of their Open Line broadcast.
That's right. I host two programs, the Friday edition Open Line, which morphs once a month into our EWTN Roundtable, which we're going to have this Friday, actually, on end-of-life issues. So hopefully people tune in for that. Father Mark, myself, and Cindy Cuellar will be talking about what has certainly been in the news in the last couple of months and even the last year or so, and that is the whole question of euthanasia, both euthanasia of the elderly and pediatric euthanasia. So we're going to talk about those kinds of issues. And then, of course, my day job, if you will, is to supervise my colleagues in the theology department and make sure that we're providing the advice and resources to the rest of the departments in the network as they need them to continue doing the mission that Mother gave us. So that's how we spend our time.
All right, very good. Well, Colin, if you are set, we've got, not surprisingly, you've been on this show before, we got busy phones already. So if you're set, we'll go to the phone calls.
Okay, very good. Just to let you know, I've had trouble logging into the whiteboard, so you'll have to pitch everything at me.
Okay. Colin Donovan is with us. He is with you right now for this entire hour of Catholic Answers Live, followed by Tim Staples in hour number two. And Jay in Canton, Michigan will get us started with Colin Donovan. Hello, Jay. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, Jerry, and hi, Colin. Colin, I was wondering when the first Bible, complete with the Deuterocanonicals, was translated into English and by whom. And I'm thinking that when this was done, it was the Old Testament was in Hebrew, and the New Testament was in either Greek or the Latin Vulgate. If you could provide that answer, I'd appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll tell you what is my understanding. I'm not sure how historically accurate it is, but probably it was on modern times when, as a result of what's called lower criticism, which means the effort to determine the most precise text of the sacred scriptures from the ancient manuscripts that have been found in various places, in libraries in Europe, as well as the Monastery of St. Catherine's in Egypt, where a lot of the 3rd and 4th century manuscripts are found. That effort has, only in the last several hundred years, produced a consistent Hebrew and Greek text. So for the largest part of time, from the early days of the church, when individuals like St. Jerome in the early 400s were working with what was in those days current, recently copied versions of the sacred scripture, and Jerome translated them into Latin. And so the Latin scriptures became the basis of most of the translations in the Middle Ages into Italian and other languages and so on, and ultimately even into English. Now, I think already in the late medieval period, you had things like the Textus Receptus, which was a Greek text, remembering, too, that there was already in the early church the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. So the availability of Hebrew texts may have been rare. The Septuagint, which included not only the Deuterocanonicals, but even more than the Deuterocanonicals, that this would have been a principal text to refer to in making sure the accuracy of translations. And in fact, I think Luther and others used that text in his day to do them in the vernacular. In English, the first translations were done by Catholics. Individuals like Wycliffe and others were still Catholic. There was no Anglican church in those days, but they did it without authority, and the church objected to their freewheeling translations, in other words, not seemingly bound to the tradition on those things. And it's likely that the first solid text in English was the Douay Rheims text, which even the translators of the King James Version of the Bible referred to in producing what is certainly was the most common English language text, the King James Bible. So the vernacular translations have come about rather late, simply because up until the 1100s, 1200s, and 1300s, Latin was the language of Europe. Then you see the emergence of the vernacular languages in different places at different times, including English from earlier Anglo-Saxon and Frisian and Latin and so on. And, so that's Middle Ages to late Middle Ages phenomena largely, or so I understand it.
Does that help, Jay?
Yeah. In this 1944 Bible for my grandmother's, it looks as if, in what you said, it says Douay Rheims version, 1610 English version. Does that sound about right?
Yeah, the Douay Rheims came out marginally quicker than it was done in France and Belgium, I think, and came out marginally quicker than the King James Version, hence they could use it. That's about right for the two major Bibles, the King James and the Douay Rheims, which both of which lasted down to the 20th century until they were updated. And then in the time of Pius XII, he encouraged translations directly from the original languages, not because people were avoiding the original languages so much, but that was the date when scholarship was at the point. In the early part of the mid-20th century, there was some confidence regarding the correctness of the Hebrew and the Hebrew text in particular. And I would say that all of that was pretty much confirmed in the late 40s by the Dead Sea Scrolls, which proved that both through the Jewish tradition and also through the Christian one, the Old Testament was reproduced rather faithfully for the better part of 2,000 years. So there's always the quibbles over this little bit or that little bit of the actual original text, but that is an ongoing effort, and they are constantly, if they find new codices, new ancient texts, they are taking that into the mix to determine, well, what is the original translation here? Errors or interpretive translations having entered in various places at different times, and so that's always going to be a concern to get it just right.
All right, Jay. Hope that helps. Thanks for the phone call from Canton, Michigan. Got us started here on this Tuesday Q&A open forum program of Catholic Answers Live. Colin Donovan, Vice President of Theology at EWTN, will be happy to answer more of your calls in just a moment. And that'll mean Joe in Houston next, Anonymous also in Texas, Greg in Michigan. And there will be a line open for you if you'd like to get on board, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God, to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And we go back to your phone calls, Joe, as promised, in Houston on Guadalupe Radio Network with Colin Donovan. Hi, Joe. Welcome.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, and it's great to talk to you, Colin. I love listening to your program. I'm piggybacking this question on the back of Mr. Kress's program. He was talking about the Met Gala, and it was fascinating to me in the sense that, well, you know, I agree with Mr. Kress in the sense of that we have this Catholic voice in the Met, and they got all this media coverage, and that's all. That's great. It seems to me, or this exposure of the great riches and the truths and the beauties of Catholic art, of the art. But it seems to me that if you were to ask anybody right now, if the church was on the side of the arts, or if it actually was involved in patronage in the sense that made these great works of art possible, I don't think that would be anywhere. And it's I don't know if maybe I'm being pessimistic, or if that's something that do the bishops have a responsibility for the patronage of arts? That's basically what my because it seems like such a powerful voice. And it's woefully lacking. I don't want to be, you know, kind of cynical or anything like that. I think we get one blast every now and then in popular culture, but in actuality, the church seems like it's the fountainhead of great art, and it's very, very sad. I don't know if you just care to comment on that. That's all I had to say. Yeah. I'd like to hear what you had to say about that.
Yeah, I think that it'd be a mistake to think that the church ever was a patron for art's sake. Now, churchmen would be, because remember, in the Middle Ages, Renaissance, think of the Medicis and others, whose families were very wealthy, and they also had sons go into the clergy and become cardinals and even popes and so on. And so those families were the great patrons of the arts. When the church patronized the arts, whether it was Julius II or others, it was in the context of the sacred arts. In other words, the employment of a Michelangelo or a Bramante or a Raphael in architecture and art and mosaic and Giotto in the in doing the painting in Assisi and other places. So it was always in that context, and this still goes on. If you've ever been in our National Basilica in D.C., you'll find quite a selection of different art representing the different cultures that flowed into the United States and their faith, you know, from the Asian, the Vietnamese, to the, you know, to the Polish and German and so on and so forth in the different chapels. And they just completed, I think, one of the scenes that had been working on for an extremely long time. So the patronage of the arts in the context of new churches and artwork for churches, I think, continues. Now, some would argue, and I would be among that, that some of the efforts are not the best, that they try to take what the church has said to do, to take the styles of the age and to turn them as something to glorify God. And that's a good purpose and good intention. But we all know the churches that look more like barns or gyms than they do churches that certainly don't have the classical ecclesiastical style and so on, or where the artwork is very common or not very uplifting. So it's not always and everywhere successful, but I think the work still continues, but mainly in the church context, as it should.
What do you think, Joe?
I agree. I was just wondering, like, it seems to me that when we talk about the truth, you know, like the theological, the true, the good, and the beautiful, that the church doesn't really care about the beautiful. It just cares about the true and the good. And I'm sorry, it's so rare.
Well, you're using the church, the expression, as a broad brush. I think there are some places where the effort in that regard is magnificent. Some of the restored, the neo-Roman and neoclassical forms of churches with the appropriate mosaics and paintings and statuary and so on, that are, you know, reflect the great historical glory of Christian art. But yes, there are certainly those which maybe had a right intention that fall flat in the beauty element. Those are out there as well, and that's unfortunate. But you know, the old expression that you know, each person's taste is different. So the beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and so on. And I think there we'll all have slightly different judgments, I think, as to what's beautiful.
All right, Joe, thank you for joining us on Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today. And as always, it's a pleasure to be with Colin Donovan of EWTN, taking your calls on this open forum Q&A Tuesday. We're going to stay in the state of Texas and go to Anonymous next. Hello, Anonymous. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi there. We got about a minute and a half till we have to break, so we can get started, and we may have to carry you over, Anonymous. Go ahead.
Not a problem. I'll make it quick. I was at a little conference this last weekend. They were talking about marriage. They were talking about impediments to marriage, such as if a person is impotent or paraplegic and unable to consummate the marriage, that the marriage was not valid. And I brought up the idea of a Josephite marriage, and the speaker was unknowledgeable of what a Josephite marriage was, and I myself would only know in a little bit. And I asked him, you know, because it's supposed to emulate the relationship between Mary and Joseph, because by his definition, if you couldn't consummate a marriage, there was no marriage. And so I said, well, then by your definition, Mary and Joseph were not married. And he said he couldn't answer that. He was honest. And so my question is if you could do a clarification on Josephite marriage and how
well,
the church looks at that.
Let's start with the definition of marriage, and that is it necessarily by its nature to distinguish it from every other relationship that can occur between men and women must include the capacity to have children. And, of course, not to exclude that capacity, and certainly not to exclude the right of the spouse to ask for the rights that are due them in marriage. The difference
between... Colin, if you can hold that thought just for 1 second. As I mentioned, we got that break coming up here. I apologize for that. Always hate to do that, but we want our affiliates, and you'll appreciate this, Colin, being with EWTM. We want to let our affiliates take care of some business here and run some local content, a couple of spots and things. So, Anonymous, hang on in Texas. Colin Donovan will finish up. He'll pick right up where he left off on your answer in just a minute. And Greg and Jolena and the others, we're going to get to you as well, so stay with us.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just wanted to thank you for your show. It's made such a huge difference in my faith life. Because if you don't know why you're doing things and you're just going through the motions, it's totally pointless. But if you know why, it's infinitely meaningful. So you really helped me make a 180.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And we need to pray for all our world leaders and all those who are in such danger. See, in a day and age where people are getting further away from God, you get further away from goodness. Only God is good. You remember what our Lord said one day? Why do you call me good? He said, only God is good. Only God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Many atheists assert the only real form of knowledge is scientific knowledge, thus excluding any sort of religious knowledge, whether philosophical or theological. Such a belief is called scientism, and it's unreasonable for two reasons. First, it's self-refuting. Its truth cannot be verified by the scientific method. It's a metaphysical proposition, and as such, is not scientific knowledge. But if science can't verify the truth of scientism, well then, scientism itself cannot be a legitimate form of knowledge, in which case, it's self-refuting. Moreover, scientism undermines science as a rational form of inquiry, because it denies presupposed philosophical assumptions that are necessary to even do science, such as, there's an external world outside the minds of scientists. So, to reject God's existence on the grounds that it's not scientific knowledge is simply unreasonable. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
All right, Anonymous in Texas, hold on just 1 second. We're going to get right back to you. Colin Donovan has a lot more great wisdom to share with you regarding your question on marriage. I just want to let everybody know, let the world know, that the spring sale is going on at Catholic Answers through the end of this month. You got the entire month, but hey, why wait? You know, get the selections that you're looking for right now. You can do it today online. The shop.catholic.com is where you go online, and it is really, it's phenomenal. All books, CDs, DVDs, ebooks, tracks, MP3s, whatever you might be looking for to help build up your faith, give us a graduation gift. Maybe you know somebody who just came into the church or is exploring the Catholic faith. Maybe you've got a young person you want to give a, you know, confirmation gift. You're going to find all the perfect stuff at shop.catholic.com. And if you use the promo code SPRING18 at checkout, you'll save 15% on your purchase. And get this, May is the month of Mary. The church dedicates an entire month to honor, in an appropriate way, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And Director of Apologetics Tim Staples has authored the book that you need to read and hand out to other people. It's called Behold Your Mother. And that one is part of the spring sale, 45% off the regular price. So grab yourself a copy, one for a family member, a friend, in particular someone who might ask you or even kind of confront you about what the church teaches on Mary. And you're going, oh, well, you know, I know there's an answer for that, but it's not on the tip of my tongue. Well, it was on the tip of Tim Staples' pen or his computer keyboard, and it's now in print. Behold Your Mother. Get that book and other items, part of the spring sale, at shop.catholic.com. Okay, Colin, sorry again about the interruption there. You were helping out Anonymous in
no,
Texas.
No, that's great.
So take it away.
Yeah. Well, I just wanted to establish two points. One is, what is marriage? It's unique in that it involves the propagation of the species. At least you can't exclude that possibility. Therefore, it's distinguished from friendship. It's distinguished from any kind of, you know, being a colleague or whatever by the sexual element. And so the capacity for that and the ability to respond to the, you know, to one's spouse in that respect is a necessary component of that. We can't always guarantee the virtue of another, and there is the right to the sexual relations because of concupiscence and our fallen nature and so on, and this is a remedy for it, as well as being among its many purposes, the primary one being procreation, but also the unity between the couple. So, that's the reason that those who are impotent are not able to form a valid marriage. Now, in the case of Mary and Joseph, it's not that we have a unique case. Couples can choose to voluntarily do that, but we can assume that Mary and Joseph were called first to form the marital bond in service of the Incarnation, as John Paul II put it, in Redemptoris Christus, on his exhortation on Joseph. And having done that and committing themselves totally to that service, there wasn't anything in the marriage that they could get that would be more fulfilling than the service of the Incarnation, which means the service of the Christ child and all that was related to that. It's not unknown in history for older couples to choose to make that promise. It doesn't exclude asking for the marital right, but they can do that for spiritual reasons and so on. They simply can't exclude the possibility. And in fact, by the natural law, Mary and Joseph didn't need to exclude the possibility. They just never utilized the possibility because God gave them something far more fulfilling in one child than would have occurred from had they Mary given birth to 10 children or however many. So the exchange of the bond is sufficient, as Mary and Joseph did, to create a marriage which is ratified and consummated, in other words, vowed and then consummated, becomes indissoluble by its nature. But that the fact that that was not the case in there doesn't change the fact that it was a true marriage, and their marriage was probably just because of their morals, their grace, more likely to be indissoluble than any other marriage in history. So simply as a fact, they would never have done gone contrary to that mission and that responsibility.
Okay, Anonymous, any follow-up on that? You still there, Anonymous?
Still there. So basically, as long as there's the potential for the consummation of the marriage from either party is properly available to them. Is that my understanding correct?
The power, the capacity. So it has to be more than potential. There has to be a capacity. Anybody who would knowing they were impotent to marry and deprive their fiancé of the possibility of marital relations would invalidate the marriage. So if there's honesty there, then there would be honesty about the capacity to have children. Infertility wouldn't change that. Only the later discovery that, you know, there was some fraud involved would.
Okay, Anonymous, thank you for that question. If you need further consultation on that, you can check out EWTN.com, Catholic.com, and Catholic Answers, of course, has the Apologists line, which is really, it's much more actually thorough. I mean, we don't have a lot of time on the radio show to get into questions. I hope that that answered it for you. But just in case you need further help with that, call 619-387-7200. You'll find that number on Catholic.com website. 619-387-7200. And that's Monday through Friday, business hours, Pacific time. And somebody can spend as much time with you as necessary on that or any other question. That goes for anybody who's listening right now. You've got a staff of apologists kind of like almost in your living room anytime you need them at Catholic Answers. All right, so thanks, Anonymous. We're going back to Michigan in Commerce, Michigan. Greg listening on EWTN Sirius XM 130. Hi, Greg. Welcome to the show with Colin Donovan.
Thanks a lot, gentlemen. I have a quick question. Being raised Catholic, I always thought the sign of cross was universal for all Christians. And I've recently been told it's really Catholics embrace it. Why? I don't know any history or story why other Christians would not say the sign of the cross.
Well, it's not just Catholics. The Orthodox as well, they make the sign of the cross differently. It has profound meaning for them. They usually do it even more solemnly than Catholics. Roman Catholics, we are generally, sometimes can be very perfunctory in making the sign of the cross. So it is an ancient symbol. There's no reckoning in time when it came into existence, because in both the East and the West it was always known. Now, after the time of the Reformation, of course, there are different theological presumptions, and I'm presuming, I don't know what the individual reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and others said about the sign of the cross, but there was a certain presumption that it was too Roman, too papist. So if you're protesting Rome, if you're protesting papal authority, then it makes sense that you're sort of backing off from anything that is sort of smells or looks Catholic, whether it's the use of incense in the religious services or whatever. And so you end up with a couple categories of churches, post-Reformation churches, the so-called low church, where anything of that nature is not done, where there's typically a reading of scripture and a homily, a sermon, some singing and so on, but there's no... There's no liturgy. There may be a monthly or quarterly communion service or fellowship using bread and wine or something like that, but it really doesn't look and appear Catholic in any sense. And then you have the more sacramental churches, especially the high versions of Lutheranism and Anglicanism and so on, which maintain a very Catholic ethos with liturgical dress, vestments, and so on, and some of the other practices, which the Protestant churches, strictly speaking, the low churches, don't practice. So it was a backing away of Roman Catholicism. Some kept some of those elements more comfortably, as the Anglicans did, and others ran as fast and as far away from them as they could get.
All right, Greg?
So like Baptist churches, where do they fall on that spectrum? They would not do the sign of the cross, is that true?
They would not, no. I don't know of any Protestant church that would, Protestant church meaning non-Anglican church, non-evangelical or Lutheran. They have a sort of a sacramental liturgical mind more so than Methodists or Baptists or whatever. So you will not find the sign of the cross that frequently. Now, there has been something of return. So, for instance, here in the South, surprisingly, there are some Protestant churches where on Ash Wednesday they make the sign of the cross and distribute ashes. It's sort of, you might say, with many of the polemics of the Reformation disappearing into history, there's some wisdom being seen in the liturgical calendar and the liturgical seasons, things which people ran from in the past, but were only there to commemorate the life and the mysteries of Christ and so on. And non-Catholics outside of Anglican and Lutheran are finding some value in that, and more so than in the past. But again, they're not running headlong toward it either. But historically, they went the other way.
All right, Greg, thank you for the phone call. It is time for the final break in this hour of Catholic Answers Live. Another full hour, the remainder of this hour still to come, with Colin Donovan, Vice President of Theology at EWTN. And then Tim Staples will be here to field your questions in hour number two. So keep those calls coming. We got a ways to go here on this Tuesday Q&A Open Forum program. Phone number for you to get on the show is 888-318-7884. As we say, anything goes, whatever is on your mind or your heart. Call in and ask Colin Donovan this hour, Tim Staples next hour, and we'll have more in just a minute.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. It's easier than you may think to have a Catholic Answers speaker at your conference or parish event. We've got the speakers fired up, and knowledgeable Catholic Answers speakers have their bags packed and are ready to come see you. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to find out just how easy it is to have a Catholic Answers speaker at your next event. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Carlo, get your feet off my suitcase.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
May is the month of Mary. Mary is often misunderstood, really among Catholics, but in particular among non-Catholics. So Tim Staples has done the world a huge favor by writing his book, Behold Your Mother. And again, just a quick reminder, that's available as part of the Catholic Answers Spring Sale, 45% off the normal price. So if you've thought to yourself, you know, I got to get a copy of that book by Tim for myself, maybe one for somebody else, now's the time to grab them up. Actually, buy as many as you have people who you think might benefit from reading it, because it's 45% off the normal price as part of the Catholic Answers Spring Sale, which includes all, basically everything in the warehouse. So if you want a book, a CD set, a DVD set, e-books, tracks, MP3s, Tim's book, Behold Your Mother. When you go to shop.catholic.com and you put in Spring18 in the checkout, you got a little promo code there, Spring18, you're automatically going to save 15% on everything, and like I say, 45% on Tim's book. So please do yourself a favor, and you could change a life and maybe turn a mind around, turn a heart around, especially on Mary, Tim's book, Behold Your Mother. And this sale is going on for the entire month, but hey, why wait until the end of the month? Do it. Do it now if you want. Do it at the end of this hour, at the end of the program. Again, it's shop.catholic.com. Be among the smart faith resource shoppers and take advantage of that. Okay, we are going to go to, let's see, we're going to go to Michael in Lafayette, Indiana, watching on Facebook Live. Hi, Michael. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. Thank you. I was reading Leviticus the other day, and it was pretty interesting because they were talking about animal sacrifices. And I was wondering, are these animal sacrifices in Leviticus a foreshadowing of the Eucharist?
I would say more directly a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Calvary. Venerable Fulton Sheen makes a lot of the fact, as he says, sin is in the blood. This is the idea, we use expressions like, well, my blood boiled, that we're hot with anger or something like this. So we already have sort of a human sense that the relationship between sin and blood. And so in the ancient world, coming out of human nature and human condition, men understood that, well, I'm going to appease the gods, plural, I'm going to sacrifice something. I'm going to say, I'm going to take it out of my service and I'm going to give it to God's service. And the only way to do that, you know, is not just to say that and then go have a nice feast with it, but to actually slit its throat and to, you know, dispose of the blood and so on. And so this set a principle which the Israelites, as they were being brought out of their own, you know, pagan condition, which took quite a long time, this was a stage for them in understanding the relationship between sin and death. So ultimately, it's pointing to what will be the greatest sacrifice. Not a sacrifice of blood, necessarily, but that's the point. That's what our Lord did. But it's the sacrifice of love by which he came down, poured himself out to come down and become one of us, and then poured out all that is human on the cross in an act of love in order to redeem us. And all running through that and through other practices of expiation and pleading with the gods in all cultures, pretty much, there was already this idea of blood sacrifice. So God uses these human things not because they're ends in themselves, but because they're teaching us spiritual lessons. And he did that, and all the preparation of the Old Covenant, the religious practices and cultic practices of the Jews are not carried on in the church, although elements of them are. The Jews had a liturgy of the word. We have a liturgy of the word. The priest conducted the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, or in the holy, and well, we have sacrifices, our worship too, except it's offering that pure and awesome sacrifice of Christ in the Holy Mass. So there is a connection to the Mass, but only insofar as that's a representation of Christ's sacrificial act on Calvary.
Go ahead, Michael.
Are there Jews who still practice the animal sacrifices from Leviticus?
No, but there is. In fact, recently I read something regarding they would love to have a peace process whereby they could rebuild the temple and restart animal sacrifice. So yes, there are those in Israel that would restore the practices of the covenant as they existed at the time of the Second Temple. If they could. Unfortunately, yeah, the Muslim mosque is going to keep them, and the general issue is keeping them from doing that.
Right. Okay, Michael, thank you for that. We appreciate that. By the way, many of you are not going to get on this hour, but that's the beauty of Catholic Answers Live. It's a two-hour broadcast, so if we don't get to you this hour with Colin Donovan, Tim Staples will gladly help you out with your question in hour number two. So this call will probably wrap up this hour. Anonymous in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Hi, Anonymous. Welcome to the program. You're on with Colin Donovan.
Hi. My question, I recently was reading, I think it's called The Cloud of Unknowing, an article on it, and then I had started kind of praying, just saying Jesus over and over again, trying to really just focus on being in the presence of Jesus. Well, then I was reading something on transcendental meditation, and I started thinking maybe I shouldn't be praying this way. I tend to be a little scrupulous, so I'm just asking, what is the difference between like Catholic contemplation and transcendental meditation?
Okay. Well, contemplation is something quite specific. The church's tradition teaches that we begin our prayer. Obviously, we'll always have petitiony prayer and praise of prayer of God and thanksgiving to Him and so on. But over and above that, we start with meditation where we can take scripture or we can take a spiritual book and we contemplate the mysteries of God. We meditate on the mysteries of God. But that can only go so far because the human mind is simply operates according to human knowledge and reason. So we would be stuck in a purely human reason contemplation, even though assisted by grace, if God did not help us out. And what He does is He helps to simplify our meditation so that we can see rather quickly by the repetitiveness of practicing meditation to see rather quickly into a divine idea such as presented in scripture or church teaching or something. And so it becomes more second nature to us than an exercise of study or reflection. Now, at this point, that could be called acquired contemplation in that our prayer becomes very simple. We make acts of love of God. We make acts of contemplating the truth in a very simple way. Sort of the difference between looking at a sunset or a rainbow and diagnosing all the colors and everything and then simply being in awe on it, contemplating it as, you know, as we might do sitting on a beach watching the sun go down or something like that into the water. And what God does is He steps in with infused grace at this point, infused knowledge, and raises us to mystical prayer. Then we start to go beyond the human. Now, what the church does not object to using something like the Jesus prayer or the repetitive use of the name of Jesus, and or saying the rosary, using the Hail Mary, if you will, as the skeleton around which we put the flesh of our meditation. We can do all of these kinds of things, but what the church says we shouldn't do is sort of turn inward to self. Transcendental meditation, following Buddhist practices, is more a centering in oneself. Now, some of the older meditation books, Cloud of Unknowing, I don't know too much about it, but there's a recognition of God being present there, and that's fine. We can do that. But the idea, if we don't have meditation in our life, if we're not working along the path which the church lays out, the risk is that we start to think we're contemplatives, whether we're doing Lectio Divina or Centrum Prayer or something else, and we're not really making any progress. We're spinning our wheels. Transcendental meditation is even worse, because it doesn't have reflecting and meditating on Christ at its center. And that's its danger. It becomes very egotistical, very inwardly oriented, and becomes more of a practice by which we get our breathing or our feelings or something that we need under control, but isn't God-centered, isn't Christ-centered. You're using the name of Jesus. I wouldn't stop with that kind of prayer. I would do also some formal meditation, whether using the rosary or the scripture or a meditation book. But to use the name of Jesus, to calm ourselves, to think about Him, to praise His holy name, these would be worthy uses of that. So it doesn't sound like you're doing it in sort of the Buddhist fashion of transcendental meditation, navel-gazing, as we jokingly used to call it back in the 60s and 70s. No, you're doing something serious.
Oh, my gosh, Colin, I haven't heard that phrase, navel-gazing, for
navel-gazing?
Years.
Yeah, thanks. That probably predates you even.
No, it doesn't, actually. I'm just saying.
No, it doesn't.
I haven't heard it for years, but thanks for the blast from the past. All right. Thank you, Anonymous, for the phone call. We're getting set to wrap up this hour of Catholic Answers Live. Jolina and Steve and another Anonymous caller. You're all going to lead off the second hour with Tim Staples, if you can hold on through the break. Colin, you are on Fridays, 3 p.m. Eastern, right? Open line?
3 p.m. Eastern, that's correct. And we'll be doing a roundtable this week and be back with Open Line a week from Friday.
Awesome. Well, as always, you did a great job, and it's really always a joy to work with you on the radio. It doesn't happen often enough. Thank you, Colin. We appreciate it.
Okay, Jerry. Thank you, too.
Yeah, Colin Donovan. Tim Staples up in the next hour, and there is no time like right now to go to shop.catholic.com and put in that code SPRING18. Anything that you want to purchase right now, Catholic Answers is clearing the shelves, and you're the winner, actually. CDs, DVDs, MP3s, books, tracks, you get the idea. Everything is on sale, 15% off. Again, use the promo code SPRING18 at checkout and get multiple copies of Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, which is 45% off. Give them out to people that you know. And during this month of Mary, fall in love with her.